talking about God working to open and close mouths. We're talking now about how he does this in the lives of Christians, his own people. He opened the mouth of an animal. In verse 16, Balaam was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Now, isn't it amazing? It seems like it's easy to open our mouths to say the wrong thing. We got to ask God to close them. But it's hard to open our mouths to say the right thing. We have to ask God to open them. Why is it that we are so kind of contrary that way? Well, we know it's a lot of it's the result of sin and in our own fleshly ways. And so we do need God's grace continually and in everything. Well, there are times that God wants us not to speak, but to be quiet. Of course, always in the case of sin, we're not to speak. He says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. None. That, you know, he says, some things have no place in the conversation of a Christian, and we should never allow them to pass our lips, because they're totally inappropriate and not what should be a part of our speech. But here we want to look at God not only closing our mouth forbidding sin, but closing our mouth, you know, when he doesn't want us to be speaking. I want to show you an example in Job chapter 2. Remember, Job had all these terrible calamities come upon him. When you read them, it's almost hard to take it in. He had a really terrible time of it. And again, all in the will and purpose of God, and by the power and working of God. God had a reason for it, and was working good in Job's life. The one time that we do need to be quiet is oftentimes when we're showing compassion for those who are in suffering. Sometimes people are going through things and just aren't words to say. They need us more to be there and to listen and to show we care and express, you know, our love and sympathy for them and what they're going through. But it almost seems like words can't really do the job. And I'm not trying to diminish the power of God's word. That's always appropriate. And we should be sharing with them God's promises. But sometimes they're hurting so bad that it kind of shuts their ears and they can't take it in. And they just need an understanding friend there to help them through. Notice what happened in Job chapter 2. Job is suffering under all these calamities that came upon him, and it says in verse 11, now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Now, compassion means to suffer with. So here's Job mourning over his losses, and they came to mourn with him. And that sharing of our burdens, which the Lord calls us to do, bear one another's burdens, that is a means to bring relief and comfort. And if they had stopped there, they probably would have done well. But not that they weren't good men and met well, but they really did not have the understanding necessary to speak to Job's situation. And when they tried to do it, instead of comforting him, they added to his affliction by charging him with all kinds of sins and crimes that they assumed he was suffering for. And so it says, when they had lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice, and what did they do? They wept. I mean, when you have a friend come to you and they see you're hurting and they just shed tears, that really shows care, and it really helps. And they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. which was a sign of astonishment and of grief. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights. They just sat with him. They didn't say anything. It says, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now Job is hurting. There's nothing we can really say to him right now that's going to help him. As a matter of fact, our words are probably going to fall on deaf ears, because all he can feel is the pain of what he's going through. And a lot of times people come and they'll say little trite, you know, platitudes, things that are, you know, common knowledge, and it just doesn't meet the need. It doesn't reach the depth of the hurt. And so they're doing well. Now, does this mean that we shouldn't comfort one another with words? No, I'm not trying to say that. I'm just saying sometimes it's better to be quiet and just, you know, get alongside of someone. And like I say, try to take a part in what they're going through, and that helps them get through it. And they really don't want to hear anything right then. They just want to know you love them and you care. But God does call us to comfort. Isaiah 40, this is what he told Isaiah. Verses 1 and 2. Comfort ye my people, says your God. Right, so that's a command. Comfort my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, which is representing the people and church of God, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, remind her what God's done for her. Remind her of her salvation. You know, let her know, no matter what you're going through, God loves you, He accepts you, He's forgiven you through His Son, the Lord Jesus, and that in the end it will be well. And that's a great comfort. Bring us back to the cross and what Jesus did for us, and remind us of that. And then no matter what else happens, if I know my salvation is assured and secure, and that I'm in the right relationship with God, and I have the hope of being with Him in eternity, that certainly helps me to get through my troubles. But in order to be able to comfort someone in great trouble, here's what we need. And this is spoken of the Lord Jesus Himself, Isaiah 50. The Lord Jesus said He didn't speak from Himself. He spoke the words that were given to Him by His Father. His Father, He said, when I speak, it's the Father who does the works in me. So He was teaching what God gave Him to teach, and speaking the words that God gave Him to bring. And so He was doing God's work and bringing blessing to people. But notice what verse 4 says of Isaiah 50. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. All right, God gave me a learned tongue, or an ability to speak. What to do what? That I should know how to speak a word in season to him that's weary. But we don't know what people need and what we should say, what it is that will really lift them up and bring them comfort and hope and help. So God teaches us how to do that. If we just try to run in there and tell them what we think they need to know and say what we think is right, and we'll help them, if it's not from God, it will do more harm than good. And so God has to give us that tongue to be able to help those who are weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. So first I have to spend time alone with God and in His Word, hear what He has to say to me so He can teach me, so that I can go out and give to others who need it what He told me, what He showed me. And again, God, that's a ministry that God has to enable us to carry out. Otherwise, we cannot do it properly and we'll do more harm than good. Well, anyway, Job's friends came and they were quiet. That was good. Job had no complaint about that. But then Job started cursing his day and speaking some pretty strong language about what God had done to him and why, and how he didn't like it. And this got his friends kind of stirred up, and they decided, you know what, we're going to say something. And what they just started doing was they started rebuking Job and telling him what a great secret sinner he was. And this did not help them any. As a matter of fact, you go back to Job chapter 13. Job's answering some of the things his friends have said. You know, he responds to their arguing and their accusations. Verse 4, he says, "But you are forgers of lies." You know, you go into the forge and you melt the metal down, you put it into molds and you fashion and form it, and it comes out lies. He's saying that's what your words are like. You are all physicians of no value. If I were sick and you were a doctor, you'd be nothing but a quack. You couldn't do me any good at all. You couldn't help me whatsoever. And then he says, "Oh, that you would altogether hold your peace. If you'd just be quiet and not say anything, it should be your wisdom." Or you think you're telling me something and you're helping me or telling me what I need to know? If you really understood what was going on and what you're saying, you would just be quiet. You know, like he says in verse 7 and 8, "Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for Him?" Or you're claiming to be telling me what God wants me to know, and the things you're saying are wrong. And God even said that later. "You have not spoken of me the things that's right like Job has." So they were off base. They missed the whole idea of what was going on. And so when they spoke to it, they were missing the point and they were in error. "You talk deceitfully for Him." Go over to chapter 16 now of Job. Of the learned to bring comfort to Job? Are they helping him by their words? Look what he says. "Then Job answered and said," verse 2, "I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all." Did they bring him comfort? No. He says, "Shall vain words have an end? Your words are empty. What in boldness hath thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as you do, if your soul were in my stead." In other words, if you were the one going through this, I could come out and just call you nothing but a dirty, rotten sinner and getting what you deserve. "I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. That's what you're doing to me." But he says, "No, I wouldn't do that. But I would strengthen you with my mouth. And the moving of my lips should assuage your grief." Or that'd really help you, was what I said. "Though I speak," he says, "my grief is not assuaged. Though I forbear, what am I eased?" And so, in other words, they hadn't done a thing for him with all their efforts. And so they should have stopped where they started with silence. One more verse along this line. Proverbs chapter 17. What did Job say? He told them, you know, if you had just been quiet like you started, that would have been the wise thing to do. But now you opened your mouth and you just made a mess of things. You've just muddied the water, made it worse than it was. He says in verse 28 of Proverbs 17, "Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. He that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." So if we want to be wise, sometimes when we don't know what needs to be said and we can't really help, and it's beyond our ability, God hasn't taught us to that point, we can always be there for somebody. We can always, you know, put our arms around them, let them know we care, help them any way we can. But if we don't have the wisdom necessary, better be quiet, and that's a wise thing. And so sometimes when we're showing compassion and sympathy for those who are suffering, it's best if our mouths be closed, and unless God Himself opens them and gives us the words to say. Another thing that God uses to close our mouths is shame for our sins. Now, when you realize you've sinned, there's nothing you can say. And that ought to shut us right down and make us close our mouths and be silent. You can't make excuses. You can't argue. You know, you can't come up with reasons or try to justify yourself or rationalize what you did. When there's true shame and sorrow for our sin, that will quiet our mouths as well. Job chapter 40. We said that Job kind of got carried away at times and spoke a little excessively. Well, God Himself brought him up on that point. In Job chapter 40, it says in verse 1, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, so he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him." Now, he's saying, you're fighting God and trying to teach me something like I don't know it. Lord, you're wrong here, or you don't realize something here, and I'm going to tell you what you need to know. God's saying, are you going to really do that? He that reproves God, let him answer it. You're going to tell God he's wrong and try to correct him? Is that what you're going to do, Job? Remember, Job kept saying, I don't know why he's doing this to me. I don't know why he's treating me like his enemy. I don't know why he's putting me through all this suffering. What have I done, you know, that deserves this? And he thought God was being excessive and cruel. And he said those kind of things. And God says, really, Job? Do I have to answer to you? Are you going to put me in my place? You know better than I do? Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. Now he turns it around. He's not accusing God anymore. Who's he accusing? Himself. I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I have nothing to say. I've been talking, and I shouldn't have been. I got carried away. I went beyond my limits when I tried to answer you as if I was going to teach you something or tell you where you're wrong and change you. So what's he do? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Put his hand over his mouth and say, I can't do this any longer. It's wrong. I'm not going to talk this way anymore. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further. Now, I've already gone too far. Time to stop and to cease and desist. I need to take my place before God, recognize my sin, acknowledge His greatness and His purity and holiness and perfection and glory, and say, Lord, I can't talk like this anymore. I've sinned with my lips, and I'm sorry. And he stopped doing it. Another one is Ezekiel chapter 16. You know, it's sad to say, but a lot of times people who profess to be Christians, they'll tell you about their past days of when they didn't know the Lord, as they, you know, they would say, and they were living in worldliness and iniquity, and they'll say it with a kind of a smirk on their face, and it sounds like they're kind of boasting, look what I did, you know, and almost like they're proud of it, and they think, you know, aren't I something, that I was such a wicked person before God saved me. That's not really the kind of attitude God gives us when we turn to Him. Ezekiel 16, I want to start at verse 60. He's talking about those who have borne their lewdness in verse 58 and their abominations. And he says, I'll deal with thee as you have done. You despise the oath and breaking the covenant. You know, verse 57, before thy wickedness was discovered. And here's what he says. Verse 60, here's his mercy and forgiveness. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee. Now, as you have broken the covenant, you've gone into sin, you've committed abomination, you've been lewd in my sight, wicked in my sight, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish with unto thee an everlasting covenant. In other words, he had promised to be their God and make them his people as a nation, but now he's going to give them a covenant. That covenant was broken. He's going to give them a covenant that would never be broken, a new covenant, an everlasting covenant. And he says, then thou shalt remember thy ways. Now you're going to see what you've done and look at it in a whole new light. You're going to see it as I see it. You're going to look at it and have the same attitude about it that I do. It's no longer something to take pride in, no longer something to boast of, no longer something to continue in and to enjoy. You're going to be ashamed. You're going to have that godly sorrow that works repentance. And he says, when you shall receive your sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. Right? With this new covenant, he will I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. He would bring them to the knowledge of God. And when they come to the knowledge of God, they come to the knowledge of themselves. When they see God in His glory and holiness, they see their sin in its vileness and wickedness, and they can no longer look on it with any kind of approval. Because God, you know, He's of pure eyes and to behold iniquity, and He cannot look on sin. We can no longer look on it with any kind of favor or approval or any kind. A lot of people, they'll say they're sorry for their sin, they're turned from their sin, and then they'll still have this taste for their sin and this secret pleasure and enjoyment in their heart of their sin. Like Job says, they roll it under their tongue in order to get the sweet flavor out of it. And in other words, they don't see it as something so evil and so hateful and something that they should avoid at all costs and have no more to do with it. And so he's saying here, once you know me, he says, that you may remember and be confounded. Oh Lord, how could I have done such things? I can't believe I was like that. I can't believe I ever thought those things were okay or were good or something worth my time. I'm totally brought to absolute devastation. I'm broken before you. I am ashamed, confounded. I cannot even believe I could have been that way. I hate myself for my sin. And, you know, he talks about abhorring themselves, and he says, "You shall remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth anymore because of thy sin." I'm so ashamed. I can't say a single thing in my own defense. I can't in any way make an excuse or try to pardon my behavior. It was wicked, and I confess it as that. And I need your pardon. You know, I'm not going to try to justify myself. I need you to justify me by taking my sin away and forgiving me. When would all this happen? When I am pacified toward thee, for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. Or, it wasn't God's wrath and judgment that would bring them to this. He says, you will be ashamed and confounded and close your mouth as far as speaking in defense of your sin, or speaking in any positive way about your sin, when I'm pacified, how is God pacifying me? Well, it means to be brought into peace with God, or reconciled to God. How did God reconcile us? By the death of his son. In other words, the only thing that could satisfy God's wrath against sin was the sacrifice of Christ, the blood that he shed. And the only way that we will ever be brought to true shame and confusion of faith by our sins is when we have seen what Jesus did and put our trust in him. In other words, it's not the law that makes us repent. It's not God's wrath that makes us repent. It's seeing what Christ did and coming to trust in him. That produces true sorrow and grief for sin and brokenness of heart. And seeing that God loved us enough to die for us and to provide for us a way back to himself, that he paid for our sins in our place by suffering what we deserve, and taking God's wrath. When we see that and we are broken to say, my sin put Christ on that cross and put him through all that suffering, and God loved me, and I'm sorry for what I've done, I want his forgiveness, and we come to him, and he accepts us through Christ, and he says, you know, his anger is turned away from us, and now he grants us his favor because of what Jesus did. When he's pacified, then we'll be ashamed and confounded. Until a person comes to know God's mercy and forgiveness in Christ, he never really knows his sin for what it is, and he never can really be sorry for it. You know how it says in Zechariah, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and then they shall mourn for me, as one mourns for his only son, and be in great bitterness and sorrow and grief. In other words, sorrow for sin and repentance is the effect of a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And nothing else can bring us to that. Nothing else can show us our sin for what it really is, or show us the heart of God and his great mercy in paying for our sins himself, so that we could be forgiven and saved. And when that happens, you cannot take sin lightly. You cannot speak in its behalf or say anything positive about it. Only shame, only confusion of faith, only being confounded and broken because of that sin. And never open your mouth anymore in its behalf. But then God does open your mouth in praise and thanks to him for what he's done in saving us from that sin. And it opens our mouths in prayer, asking him to give us the strength and grace not to go back to that sin and continue in it any longer. You know, how can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Sin is our great grief, our great sorrow, the thing we hate and the thing we want to have nothing more to do with. That's what happens when you come to Christ. And when people have a light attitude towards sin and feel they can continue in sin, that grace may abound or any such thing, that's not a true effect of knowing Christ, and it's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. God, keep us from that. Help us to see Christ for who he is and what he did, trust in him with all our hearts, and hate the sin that put him on that cross, our own sin. Let's close in prayer.